The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Brethren, with some of the different events and happenings of this week, for example, some members of Congress being shot at a baseball practice because they support a particular political party. As a result of that, we certainly need to realize that we live in a world that is not content. So as believers, I think we need to address this, and we need to ask ourselves, how content are we in our life as a believer? I have entitled this message, Contentment. I want us to acknowledge from the very beginning, contentment can be an elusive pursuit. I mean, because of being human, we have this tendency to go after what we think will make us happy, only all too often we find that it didn't work. In fact, what we find is that we might have even been happier before we started the search or before we started the pursuit. There's a little story about an airline pilot who was flying over the mountains in Tennessee. And he, looking out the window, pointed out to his co-pilot, you said, "You see that little lake down there? When I was a kid, I used to sit in a rowboat down there fishing. Every time a plane would fly over, I would look up and I would wish I were flying it. Now, I look down and wish I were in a rowboat fishing." Brethren, I think it should be obvious to all of us that the lack of contentment marks our nation in many different ways. It is reflected through our nation's. We see it in so many different areas. I mean, nobody wants to talk about it. Nobody wants to point it out on the news or any of those kinds of things, but it's there. It's realistic in many different ways. For example, one area is our high rate of consumer debt. There's a bumper sticker that says, "He with the most toys wins." And brethren, this is simply epitomizing our nation's passion for more and more and more stuff. We're not content to live within our means. And so as a result of that, we go into debt maybe just a little bit above what we are capable of paying or that we can afford. Yet, doing so, we suffer anxiety because of the pressures of having to pay the bills. Here's an illustration of what I'm talking about. Not going to go into detail. You can think about this, but I heard this just this week on the radio when I was listening. The average automobile payment is $496 financed for 84 months. Really? Really? That's less than a year's salary for the average wage owner in this country today. We're not content, therefore we must have the newest, the biggest, the fastest, the shiniest, whatever it is. And of course, we certainly realize that the advertising industry tries to convince us that we cannot possibly be happy unless we have their product. And then all too often what happens is what? We take the bait. Only to find that we own one more thing to break down or one more time-consuming piece of equipment to add more and more pressure to our already overtaxed schedule. Why do we do that? because we're not content with what we have. And, of course, another major area in our country where we can see our discontent as a nation is the area of the high divorce rate. What it seems like is that we cannot find happiness in our marriages, so we trade in our mate, like we trade in cars, for a different model, only to find out that the same problems keep reoccurring. Let me give you some statistics. I'm not asking you to take notes on this, but just listen to this, because it adds to this discontent that we have in our nation. One divorce every 36 seconds. That's about 2,400 divorces per day, and that leads to 16,800 divorces per week, and that comes out at around 876,000 divorces a year. About 50% of first-time marriages end in divorce, and it continues to go up if there is a second marriage and divorce or a third marriage and divorce, and it keeps on going up. One more statistic here about marriage and the discontentment that we have. The average length of a first-time marriage, all I'm dealing is first-time, second and third is even less. But for a first-time marriage, the average length ends in divorce is 8 years. So as a nation, we also can see that we have a lack of contentment in our demand for our rights. All the while, we're claiming that we have been victimized. I can cite examples, you know, things, but I know you can think about that. We think about if we could just get fair treatment, we think we'll be happy. Hence, a shooting at a congressional baseball practice where six people, if you count the shooter, were shot. And this makes sense. It's lack of contentment. We're talking about discontent, and I know you get the point. Therefore, we ask again, as believers, how content are we in our life as a believer? Now, brethren, with these thoughts in mind, I'd like for you to go with me to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to begin reading in verse 4. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, do we think that the Lord is at hand, that he's coming soon? And the answer is, he is. He is. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, And whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. The Apostle Paul here is stating that he has learned the secret of experiencing contentment in all circumstances, whether it be good or bad. Is he talking to you and me? I don't know about you, but that sounds like something we all need to know. Now, let me just give you a little bit of information here. Paul is thanking, this is a thank you note, if it's the way I would look at it, to the Philippian brethren who send him a care package, let's just put it that way. And he's writing him a letter and saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. I thank you for this again. I am not talking about that I was in lack of anything, because that's not what I'm saying. This is what he's telling them. He wrote this book around 62 A.D., so let me ask you this. Would it surprise you to learn that he wrote this epistle while he was in prison and uncertain of his future? He did not know if he was going to be alive tomorrow or next week or a year. Thinking about our lives as believers today, all too often I think that we are discontent even when all is going well. You could take that sermonette and apply it here. Therefore, we wonder, how is it possible to be content during our most difficult times when we are too often not even content whenever things are going well for us? I mean, especially when there seems to be no end in sight. And let's remember, let's put ourselves in the place of the Apostle Paul and read this letter with in mind. He's writing this while in prison and not knowing if he's going to even be alive tomorrow. So I think we need to ask, I think we need to consider and possibly try to answer. So what is genuine contentment? The Greek word for contentment means, and I'm going to give you several usage meanings slash how it's used, self-sufficiency, self-sufficient, to suffice. I'm not asking you to write all of this down, but just get the idea here. Independence, commitment, be consistent, and it can also be used, and it is used in a positive sense by those believers who are spirit-filled, who are led by the Spirit of God. The sense of the word is having all they need within, through or because of the indwelling of Jesus Christ. It's coming to an inner peace. It's coming to an inner place of where we understand that we are fulfilled because Jesus Christ is living in us. Therefore, we're self-sufficient. We're not self in the sense that it is us. We're self-sufficient in the sense of being satisfied because we are living in God's contentment. After all, Jesus Christ is living in us. Do you think Jesus Christ was content in his physical life walking around on the earth? And the end result was he knew, I mean, if you think about it, he knew at a human level, he wasn't a human for 4,000 years, but looking at it from our perspective, he knew that he was going to do this at least for 4,000 years earlier. He knew he was going to do this. You think he was content? I do. That's how the Apostle Paul was able to say what he said, because he was looking at the example of Jesus Christ. This inward sufficiency is as valid in low time sufferings as it is in high times when there are plenty of prosperity going on in our life. Therefore, self-sufficiency is entirely God-produced. So that's the first thing we need to understand in looking at what is genuine contentment. It's coming to the place that we realize that Jesus Christ is living his life in us, and that in itself is sufficient. But is it? Sufficiency within, that's a statement in some translations. It occurs only in Philippians 4, verse 11, where it refers to having a positive inward sufficiency because it comes through the indwelling power of Jesus Christ. Do we focus on the facts? Do we acknowledge? Do we praise God? Do we thank God? Do we honor Him because Jesus Christ lives in us? If we're not doing that on a regular basis, there is this great possibility that we're going to be like the world. We're going to be caught up in the cares of the world, and we're going to be discontented with what's going on in our lives. When we need to be like the Apostle Paul, none of us are in that condition. None of us. So look at it this way. With contentment, meaning, sense of, having our focus on the kingdom of God and serving God, not on the love of money and the love of things or stuff. Or I have the shiniest car, or the fastest car, or the brightest car, or the biggest house, or the prettiest this or the other of this, and if I don't, I'm not content. You see, brethren, here's the thing. If God grants us material comforts, you know, however, what that would be in your life may be different in the person next to you or somebody else. We can thankfully enjoy them, knowing that it all comes from His loving hands. And yet also, we need to be seeking to use it for His purpose by being generous to others. That's scriptural. That's what the Bible shows. He gives to those who can handle it so that they can in turn bless others with it. That's what it says. Also, look at it this way. If He takes our riches, and whatever riches are to you, you define it there. Our joy is still there. Our joy still remains because we are fixed on Him. And see, we've got to step back and look at ourselves and say, is this true in my life? It's a yes or it's a no. It's that simple. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. I'm going to start reading in verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. That's enough said. But we're going to continue. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the, or a, root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Drop down to verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but they are to trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. This is why I was saying that that's what we're supposed to be doing if we have. We're to be able to willing to give to others, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. It's not about how much stuff we have. It's about how devoted and how close are we to God. Are we content in the fact that we know who and what God is? Are we content in the fact that we are striving to living the godly way of life? The fact that God gives us wealth and riches is not the point. That comes from Him. And then we're to distribute them to others like He has stated here. Now please go with me to Galatians 2:20, because I'm going to show you this is where it all comes from. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the flesh, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Is that where we are? And back in Philippians 4, Paul is speaking of a freedom from worry and frustration about everything in life. In the context here, he is even talking about unfulfilled desires. I think, brethren, and I think I can back this up with Scripture, it is usually when we cannot control or cannot change our situation that we feel discontentment. As long as our satisfaction depends on whether certain things actually work out, then we're going to allow circumstances to cheat us out of peace that Paul is talking about. And I also want all of us to realize, I am not saying there is some spiritual stage or phase that we can reach where we will never again experience anxiety or frustration or never be discontented. I'm not saying that that's ever going to be. There is no such state on our own. However, what matters is how we respond when those feelings try to take control of us. That's what really makes the difference. Paul is saying this is something that he had to learn, and so must we, and so can we. Think about it this way. We know that Paul withstood some, how do you say it, incredible suffering, going through shipwrecks and hunger to unjust imprisonments and beatings, and go on and on. In fact, we're going to read it. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, we're going to start in verse 24. We're kind of jumping into the very start of this, all of this. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That's enough to discourage anybody if you just think about one beating of 39 stripes. Many people actually died from that. He says, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. Can you even imagine being out in the ocean a night and a day? and journeyings often and perils of waters and perils of robbers and perils of mine own countrymen and perils of the heathen and perils in the city and perils in the wilderness and perils in the sea and perils among false brethren and weariness and painfulness and watchings often and hunger and thirst and fastings often and cold and nakedness. Are you getting the point what this man has gone through? Besides these things that are without, that which comes upon me daily is the care of all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I not burn? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. It's not the fastest car. It's not the biggest. It's not the brightest. It's not the best house. It's not that. No doubt about it, brethren. Paul went through countless situations that were filled with uncertainties, being extraordinarily painful and even seemingly hopeless. Yet, he discovered that contentment could not be dependent upon his circumstances. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Really? So let's ask ourselves, how do we respond when circumstances are out of our control? I mean, do we get angry? Do we try to run away, flee from the situation? Does despair, hopelessness, depression, misery make us want to give up and quit? Paul made a decision. He made the choice to give his anxieties to Jesus in exchange for peace. And he says that surpasses all understanding, all comprehension. Verse 4, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus, through Christ Jesus. What we need to understand is that this same peace that he's talking about is available to us no matter what the situation might be happening. And we either believe this or we don't. So here, I want us to consider, what does God's word, the Bible, say about contentment? I've talked about what the Greek word means and all of that. One dictionary definition says that contentment is the state of being mentally or emotionally satisfied with things as they are. And we put it in the context of Paul in Philippians 4. That could be either good or bad, because we know Jesus Christ is living in us. We know that he's in charge. What we find is the Bible actually has a great deal to say about contentment. That is, being satisfied with what we have, being satisfied with who we are, and being satisfied with where we are going. As long as we are focusing our lives on Jesus Christ and we're directing our lives in the direction of God the Father and Jesus Christ and their plan. Jesus made a statement on this. It's back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Matthew 6:25. Therefore say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? The sense of what Jesus is telling us here is to be content with what we have. with the condition that we're in. He's not saying that the condition necessarily is good. And we just, oh, I love being tortured. I love being in this place where I'm beaten every day. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about whatever it is, we can still have contentment because Jesus Christ is living in us. We have the Holy Spirit of God. We can choose to be that way. Or, as the devil would want us to give up and quit and run away. Besides that, Jesus also has given us a direct command. Not to worry about the things of this world. That's what he tells us. It's still in Matthew chapter 6. Drop down to verse 32 and 33. Verse 32 says, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things should be added to you." Therefore, from Jesus' words, we can determine that lack of contentment is sin. It puts us in a category like those who do not know God. And we never want to be compared to people who do not know God. Now, going back to Paul, we see that he was a man who suffered and went through many discomforts of this life. More than probably most people can even imagine. I think more than what most of us can even imagine. We would think about these verses and put ourselves in that place and we would go, how did this man do this? I mean, I know that Jesus Christ gives him contentment. I know those, and I know that. That's an academic knowing. But how did he do this? Because he said he learned the secret of contentment. Philippians 4, verse 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound in everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That's the key. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now go with me to the book of Hebrews, because Paul adds this statement over there. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, Jesus has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Yet people continue to seek after more of the things of this world, never contented with what they have and what has been made available to them, always wanting more and more stuff. Let me give you some more statistics. I don't have as much as my next door neighbor has. Well, physically, I don't. I mean, that's not my point. But all of us could probably say that in some way. Well, I know these people, even in the church, have so much more than I have. Okay, we're going to see some statistics. Because we live in the United States, because we live in this country, comparing ourselves with the world as a whole, if a person has a roof, owned or rented, but has a roof over their head and a meal on the table, a meal, this meal, not necessarily the next meal, but this meal, that person is richer than 93% of the rest of the world. If a person wears a pair of shoes, he is richer than 75% of the people in the world. Not ask for a show of hands, but how many of us have two pairs? How about three? How about four? Did I need to keep going? One pair of shoes, you're richer than 75% of the people in the whole world. What does that tell you? In the United States alone, credit card debt averages more than $16,000 per household, and we are still discontented because we still don't have enough stuff. Solomon, there are other statistics, I will stop there. Solomon, who is considered to be the wisest and richest man who had ever lived, at least to the days of the Bible, made a statement over in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. I'd like you to go there. I'm going to read this in the New International Version. Ecclesiastes 5, 10. Whosoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. This is not a sermon about not having money or having a lot of money. God is not opposed to people being wealthy. That's not this sermon. It's the attitude toward wanting this more and more and more, and I'm not satisfied. I've only got $6 billion, and I know other people who have $7 billion, so I'm not really satisfied. It's that attitude. Now, if you would, go with me to Romans chapter 8. In verse 28, many of you will have this committed to memory, and that's good. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good, for them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Really? All things work for good for those who love God. Now go to Hebrews 13 in verse 5. Hebrews 13 in verse 5. I'm just going to read the B part of the verse. And be content with such things as you have. This phrase, be content with such things as you have, it means for us as believers, it means this should be our trust and confidence in God that we are or we should be satisfied with our conditions regardless of the circumstances. After all, it's God who is in charge of our lives. We know absolutely that if we are faithful, God will cause all things to work together for our good. This does not say that we're going to have more stuff. It does not say we're going to have less stuff. That's not the issue here. It says that God is going to work out all things for our good, whatever the situation in our lives is. Paul learned that. He was in prison with threat of losing his life at any moment. And he writes this book for us, telling us how to be content. And I'll make this statement, I said it earlier. We either know and we believe this or we don't. For us who have Jesus Christ living in us, for us to worry means we do not trust God. Now, I know we all get situations where we're worried about it because we don't have all the information that we need in a given situation at the moment, or we don't think that we have all the information that we... I understand that's human to do that, but I'm talking about in the overall, when things are settled, we look at it, because we have Jesus Christ living in us, for us to worry, it means that we are not trusting God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The statement Paul made, it means the same thing for us. All things work together for good for those who love God. That statement works then, and it also works now, and it works in our lives. The key to overcoming our discontentment and lack of faith is to find out who God really is and how he has been faithful to supply the needs of those faithful people in the past. like Paul and others. And also to us in the present day. Because we have modern day examples of this also. Doing this kind of study should encourage any and all of us in our confidence and our trust for the future. We know God's in charge. I mean, I can make that statement all day long up here that God's in charge, God's in charge. The fact is, He is in charge. But until we really get it and we understand it and then we focus our lives on that, we're not really understanding it. It doesn't mean anything to us. But that's the truth. The Apostle Peter said it very succinctly over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He, that God, may exalt you in due time. Circumstances here is not an issue, whether it be good or bad. God's in charge. This is what He's saying. Verse 7. Casting all your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. That's how we know that we are to humble, that we need to humble ourselves under this mighty hand of God. Because He cares for us. He loves us. He's going to take care of us. So, with this in mind, let me ask, how do we acquire contentment? The world goes about the search for contentment in all the wrong ways. Therefore, it's pretty obvious we must thoughtfully avoid their ways. So what do? We follow God's word. We put our noses in the Bible. We find out, like I said, doing this study on how He took care of people in the past, how He's done it in individual lives today. Because a lot of times, but that was in the past. This is now. But He's doing this today. And He answers, yes, He is. And we can give you examples of people that we know. So we find it by following the example of people in the Scriptures. We follow the example of Paul in the book of Philippians 4, that's an incredible book, an incredible chapter there for us to get. So let me try and summarize Paul's words as they show us the secret for contentment in every situation. The secret is to focus on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as sovereign, and as the one who is sufficient to take care of all of our needs. So let me ask you some questions by making that statement. Is He the sovereign one that we trust and we submit to? Is He the sovereign God? Is He is the Savior whom we will serve? Now, I know the answers to all of these are answers. Every one of them, we would say yes. And then you have to conclude by saying, but are we discontented? Is He the sufficient one whom we will trust? You see, brethren, here's the thing. What Paul is showing us is, if we know Him in these ways as Paul did, we will find and we will know contentment no matter what the situation. The ironic blessing. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put My name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We are all so blessed. So blessed. Happy Sabbath. God bless you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.